At verses 18 through 25, as we continue to look at consecrated lives, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. If you have the Pew Bible, it literally is page 1 of the second half of the Pew Bible. Pretty easy to find. So if you have that. One of the things that I'm often reminded of this time of year is my brother Ken once asked one of the more aged pastors of the region, Jesse Smith over in Rochester, he says, what was one of the hardest things you ever found about ministry? He says, to be honest with you, with 30-plus years of preaching Christmas sermons. If you haven't touched every aspect of it by then, it's pretty amazing. Christmas comes every year. It's a theme that we have between Thanksgiving and the time we celebrate the birth of Christ. And with that comes many Sundays that we preach sermons on Christmas. Well, this year, we're looking at consecrated lives within the Christmas story. Once a member of the church went up to the pastor and asked him, will you please tell me in a word what your idea of consecration is? Pastor grabbed a blank sheet of paper off his desk and then held it out to her and replied, it is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and to let God fill it in as he will. Leviticus 27 says, you shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Last week, we looked at the narrative of Zacharias and Elizabeth to see what a consecrated life looks like. By using another Christmas narrative today, we're going to continue to look at such a life, and in particular, God's use of a fallen but sanctified individual to accomplish his plan of salvation. So, if you would, please follow along with me as I read from Matthew 1:18 and let us see how God uses Joseph to embrace Christ, his son, and the plan of redemption that is to come. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's one of those interesting aspects of the story. We don't know when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. Likely, it's sometime after her visit to Elizabeth, in which she spent roughly 3 months there with Elizabeth, waiting for the birth of John the Baptist to occur. And at some point near the end of the duration of her pregnancy, Elizabeth, Mary goes back home. Now, she's 3 months pregnant at the very least. One thing is for sure, certain, she may start showing she's pregnant, and there's no explanation to that. So you have to imagine that at some point, because Joseph is the betrothed one, which in the customary work of that day, when you're betrothed officially to another person, you are as good as married without all the other things that go with it. For 1 year, a duration that must pass, the individuals stay separated, and then when the time comes, they have what is the marriage act, and then they consummate the marriage. But you are legally married for that year leading up to the celebration of the marriage itself, the wedding. So at some point, Mary comes back and tells Joseph, hey, I'm pregnant, and you won't believe this, but it's by the work of God, by the way of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, right, is about exactly what Joseph must have been thinking. Yeah, right. I've heard that one before, but no one's ever really heard that one before, right? And Joseph here, we get a glimpse by Matthew of what Joseph and the turmoil within his heart must have been feeling. And so we look at him today, in which he initially, because he is a righteous man, we looked at that a little bit last week. God is the one who declares an individual righteous. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous because they upheld all the things that was commanded of them in their service to God. Well, in the very similar situation, we have a man named Joseph of the house of David, and he himself is called a righteous man. And in that statement, we understand, similar to what we see for Zacharias and Elizabeth, that this man is a godly, God-fearing individual who upholds the word of God. But it's also in the sense that he has a right to a certain course of action now that he has been told that, well, his betrothed is pregnant. And in that status of in that day and age, it's all about, you know, the right status, the right understanding. It's an honor system back then. He's been highly dishonored by his betrothed. But what we find here is that in it, he loves her. There is that certain tenderness you see here. He does not want to publicly disgrace her, so he plans to put her away. And we use the word sometimes in our translation secretly. It's probably more like privately. In other words, we're going to go and do this without anybody knowing about it, but everyone will know about it at some point. Could he have her stoned? Well, technically, yes, for the act of adultery. The problem is nobody in that day did that anymore. There was enough provisions in the protection of women for this incident that many women were not stoned if they had been found with pregnancy like this. So Joseph really was doing the only course of action he probably had in order to maintain his righteous status, his honor among his own people. He doesn't want her to be publicly humiliated per se. In other words, hauling her out before everybody and let them judge her. Instead, he's going to privately, secretly, go and dismiss this betrothal with her because he can't believe it. I mean, let's just face it. If we could place ourselves in the time of Joseph, it has been over 500 years since God spoke to Israel, right? Literally since that long. And, you know, if you take Zacharias and Elizabeth's situation, which is an isolated situation, I don't think all of Israel knew what was going on there either. It's really been pretty quiet. And so when your betrothed comes up to you and says, yeah, I'm pregnant by God, like, first of all, when did you become a heathen and believe in the Greek gods? And secondly, that's not going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. Life isn't that way. Yeah, right. However, he does what he's going to do according to what he's allowed to do, because after all, do you really want to be with somebody who cheated on you? So Joseph, he is a righteous man according to the word of God. Much like what Paul would say, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he was a Hebrew among Hebrews, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and according to the law, he was blameless. That's probably Joseph in many ways. According to the law, he might have been blameless in what he did. So Joseph has this in mind because he hasn't heard from the Lord. He hasn't understood what's going on. His eyes have not been opened to the truth of what's happening. He can't believe the testimony of Mary. That's clear. So he intends to do this. Well, Scripture tells us, when he had been considering this, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. We use the word dream. It's probably in a sleep state, but it's more closer to what we understand as a true vision to be. Came to him. And what we find here is that in his consecration, in being set apart to do the part in it that he's to play for God's plan, he is looped in. He is finally given enough information by the right source to let him know that his current way of thinking is not correct, although conventionally is correct, is not correct because this is a special certain circumstances in which God is about to do an amazing thing in the world. And what we find is often when God is about to do a work, when God is about to act, he loops his people in to the plan. It's not like it's something that remains a mystery to everybody. No, there are a lot of individuals who understand what God is doing when God is doing it, because God loops his people in. And now, as he's having this vision, he truly knows what is going on. Admit, you know, it's interesting. One moment, he's ready to divorce her, put her away privately, and completely have nothing to do with her. And the next minute, he's being commissioned to take her as his wife. Being looped in means you know something others don't, but it doesn't mean that your status is not to be shared. As Christians, it is something God wants us to share with others. We are the in crowd, you and I, when it comes to the things of God. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God, you are part of the in crowd. If you ever felt like you've been on the outside looking in, as a Christian, you're not. You're part of the in crowd, you're part of his children, you are a son and daughter of God, and he has told us his plans. He has looped us all in, all the way until the day in which Jesus is sitting on the right hand of power on the throne of God to make final judgment and the final moment of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens, the new earth. We are looped in. Every one of us should sit in here and go, wow, how are we so lucky to know all these things and believe all these things? You know, other people could read these things. It doesn't mean they're going to believe them. We're looped in. We believe them. And God wants us to share our faith because we've been consecrated to do so, to share it so others can be looped in as well. Roy Orbin used to write for Reader's Digest. He once quipped, "The difference between private enterprise and government, here it is, the formulas of making Coca-Cola and Kentucky Fried Chicken are still secrets. How to make a hydrogen bomb is on your newsstand." Let that sink in for a moment. That's the difference between private enterprise and government. That's the difference between a secret and not a secret, right? It's funny is that if any of the employees of McDonald's, Kentucky Fried Chicken or Coca-Cola, were to ever spill the beans about the secret, then you know they'd be fired on the spot. They'd probably be prosecuted. Why? Because what they have is supposed to remain a secret. Now, mind you, though we wish the instructions for making a hydrogen bomb were burned into oblivion, that is not the case. It's not a secret. It's public knowledge. You can even go on the internet now and look it up, and you can make your own bomb as big as you want. It's because it's public knowledge. It's no longer a secret. Everybody's been looped in. Everybody knows. Well, here, Joseph was chosen to be part of a major plan of God. He was consecrated by God. And he was looped in on all the upcoming events that would be for salvation for all. That is something God wants everyone to know. Though I do believe very few, if in fact anyone would have believed him, if he told everyone what God was doing. I mean, here Mary told him and he couldn't believe. Could you imagine him going around telling everybody, "This is my son, he is of God, and he's going to be the salvation of the world"? I don't think he went around doing that because no one's going to listen to him. However, that is a message God would want them to have. That's a message God wants everyone to have. Now that we're in the church age, you and I, as consecrated by God, we are to go out and tell. We are to go out and share the gospel message. We've been looped in. And the message of salvation isn't meant to be kept quiet. It's not meant to remain a secret. Instead, it is to be shouted from the rooftop and on the pinnacles of every mountain. This is what you and I have been consecrated to do. And we have been set apart. We have been looped in to God's plan. And he wants us to share it with everybody. That's why at the end of the Gospel of John, it was amazing when Jesus told them that he would reveal everything to them, for they were no longer servants, but now they were his friends. We know from Scripture they're his brothers. Thus the secret that was long ago kept a mystery, as we are told in Scripture, now has been revealed to you and to me in these latter days. And we are to share it with anyone and everyone who wishes to be looped in on this with us. But also, when we think about Joseph, as he was considering this, he got this vision and he was told to, you know, hey, this is what's going on. It's true, Joseph. This is what's happening. He also finds out that he's also to play a part in God's plan. So this point plays off of the last one in that if you are looped in, then you have a part in God's plan too. In our passage today, Joseph must take Mary as his wife. He is to care for her and the baby she carries. He is to embrace the baby as his own. He is to raise the child in the will and admonition of the Lord. He is also given the privilege. Imagine this. He's given the privilege to declare the name of this baby, which he's not to play with. It's Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the one who means God saves. This is who he's to name him. Imagine that privilege that he was given to do that. William Booth once wrote about consecrated life. He said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, even with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Here it is. How much power, how much influence, how much are you directed by the will and plan of God in your life? He did not save you to sit on a pew or in a chair. He did not save you to hang back and watch everything else go along like a parade past you. He has called you and me, consecrating us to play a part in his divine plan. We are all marching our way to Zion. We are all heading for that celestial kingdom. We are pilgrims in this world, and as such, we are to try and grab as many other pilgrims along the way we can so that they can join us in Zion. So here it is. You and I, we get the privilege of declaring the name of Jesus. Joseph got the privilege of naming the name. We get the privilege of passing on the name. We tell others who Jesus is, and we tell others why he's important. That is what we are consecrated to do, for that is our part in God's divine plan. So Joseph, I imagine at this moment he's being a little blown away by what is happening. There's an angel who's appearing to him. He's being acknowledged as a descendant of David. He's being acknowledged that Mary is his betrothed. He's being told, take her as your wife. By the way, because what she told you is true, that child really is of the Holy Spirit. And there's no, yeah, right, going on right then. That's a vision from God. God's telling him. Joseph is hearing this. And he's told at this moment in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We find in the consecrated life that we know the significance of God's plan. We're looped in, we have a part, but we now know why it's so important. We understand the significance. One of the significant things about this passage is that Joseph is one of the first individuals. Here it is. He's one of the first, if not the first individual, to embrace the message of God's salvation to man through Jesus Christ, his son. Mary might be considered the first. Maybe Elizabeth, if she knew about it, and Zacharias. But Joseph, he has been given the privilege of a vision to confirm this understanding. And that is one of the beautiful things about Joseph, is he embraces it. For he is told that Jesus will deliver his people from their sin. And when we read about this from beyond the cross, from after that time, we as Christians understand his people isn't just the Jews, it is Gentiles as well. That is the prophetic vision spoke to in a day when the people of God would be more than Jews. It would be anyone who calls on the name of Christ unto salvation. It's not limited to right then and there. It is a power that is going on into all eternity. At a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Bobby Richardson, former New York Yankee second baseman, he offered a prayer that is a classic in brevity and poignancy. His prayer went like this: Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Here it is. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. That is a heart that is consecrated to the will of God. That's a prayer that embraces the significance of God's plan in the life of a believer. So I have to ask you, have you embraced the Father's significant plan in your consecrated life? Have you gone about the work and will of Jesus, your Master and Savior? Are you ready to go forth in the fitness and direction of the Holy Spirit and spread the gospel? I do believe that the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the one who takes away the sin of the world is the most significant reveal in history. Nothing else compares to it. Nothing else measures up to it. Nothing else matters as much as this. For nothing in this life touches the very heart of one who needs to make right his or her eternal destiny. It is the most significant reveal in history. And if we truly understand this message and the significance of the plan of redemption, then here it is. Not only does God consecrate us, but like Leviticus tells us, let us consecrate ourselves today to sharing that message with others. What does that mean? That means we set ourselves apart as well in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives to be the servants of God as He calls us to be. Let us not grow tired or weary in doing what we have been set apart to do, and that is to pass on the name of Jesus and the forgiveness of the sins unto salvation that He brings, which is the significant plan of God, the plan that we see in this passage Joseph embrace. Let us also embrace it and share it as well. But lastly, as we look at a consecrated life, we see that Joseph... You know, we're given a little bit of insight by Matthew here, right? He says, well, by the way, verse 22, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And he gives the passage about, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God, translated means God with us. But then what we find here is that, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he went, must have been the pizza I ate last night. It must have been the anchovies, that salted fish. That's what it is. No, what we find is Joseph makes no excuse. He doesn't say, that was just a dream, no big deal. No, he sees it as the vision it is, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wow, the obedience. Well, he is a righteous man, isn't he? He is a righteous man, so he's going to obey. We see that in this passage today, a consecrated life means that you fully obey God's plan. You fully buy in. You fully are a part of what He wants to accomplish. Joseph followed the rules and with immediacy, and he did not deviate from the course he was set on by God. We see him. He gets up. He takes Mary to be his wife immediately. But he kept her pure as a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And what did he do? He didn't give the baby a different name. He did exactly what he was told to do. He named Jesus the name Jesus. He held to the course that was set before him. That consecration, a set apart that Joseph had. He was obedient. You know, not all biblical heroes of the faith readily embraced, fully followed God's plan like that of Joseph in our passage today. Adam and Eve rejected the commands and will of God in the garden. Abraham tried to circumvent God's plan by marrying another woman and having a baby based upon his own virility instead of God's divine plan. Onan, Abraham's great-grandson, through Judah, refused to obey the laws of God by taking his brother's wife as his own and perpetuating his brother's name, and God took his life. Moses, when approached by God, told God, get somebody else. Gideon, he needed a proof by way of a fleece. Saul, he was impatient and did not wait upon Samuel and thus wrongfully performed the priestly duty of sacrifice before God and became disobedient. Several kings did their own thing in disobedience to God's design. Jonah went the complete opposite direction that God's will and plan told him to do. The people in both realms of Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms, they rejected God's plan and steeped themselves in idolatry. Yet through it all, God's plan still moved forward. Some became obedient to the plan, others did not, and thus paid the penalty that their disobedience deserved. But for all those who rejected God's plan, we have those who didn't. Abel was an obedient man in his sacrifice. Seth passed on his faith to successive generations. We see that Enoch walked with God as a testimony to a fallen world. Noah, a righteous man, as declared in Scripture, heard God's plan and obeyed it fully in preparation for his salvation and that ultimately of the entire human race. Samuel was truly a godly man. David embraced God's plan in his life. Other kings did as well, such as Hezekiah and Josiah. The prophets of old, like Elijah and Elisha, obeyed God. Daniel and his companions were faithful in the midst of the deportation. Isaiah, who gave many prophetic messages of the coming Christ, was obedient in the service of God's plan, as well as the majority of the minor prophets. And to cap it all off, we have John the Baptizer, the last Old Testament prophet who embraced the plan of salvation. When we consider our passage today, we see in Joseph that though he was not perfect, he was obedient. He was obedient because he immediately embraced the revelation. He was obedient because he took Mary to be his wife and Jesus to be his son, and he loved them both. He was obedient, for he kept her a virgin until after the birth of the Messiah. And he was obedient, for he continued in his marriage with Mary and went on to produce other children. He was a righteous man because he obeyed God before the revealed plan. And when he was even more righteous for obeying God after the revealed plan. This was a good, righteous man whom God came to and consecrated, set apart for the work that was set before him to fulfill his part in the great plan of salvation. How many of us are so quick to fulfill the will of God and what he wants of you and I? No, often it's hard to understand what the will of God may be, but we know the basics to the will of God. We're called to be holy, for he is holy. We're called to uphold his word. We're called to share the gospel. We're called to be a demonstration to those around us of the good graciousness of God Almighty and the forgiveness that we have. We have so many things we're told to do that we get bogged down with the great plan for our own lives that we forget that along the way, we must continue to live consecrated lives, sharing the message of Christ, being light unto others, being that good news that bring with good feet to the gospel message of the heart of those who need to hear. That is our job. And the question is do we do that with immediacy? Do we do that with haste? Do we do that fulfilling the plan of God? Too many other people out there, they think they hear the plan of God, and then when they get going on it, they change the plan altogether and do it their own way. That is not a righteous person. God has set his plan. There is only one gospel, and there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Anyone playing around with that is a false teacher and needs to be rejected. They have figured out they can improve on God's plan, which every time someone does try to attempt to improve on God's plan, they only make themselves worse. What are we doing because we're called as Christians, set apart by Christ through his blood to live a consecrated life to bring others the gospel message so that they too can be looped in and be a part of God's plan. D.L. Moody once wrote, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine." We do not know the extent of Joseph's influence on Jesus. For the most part, Joseph kind of disappears into history. We have some ideas, but they are just simply arguments from silence. The fact that Mary has at least six other children, four boys and at least two girls, means that he lived long enough to produce six children. So however long that is, and we know he lived to at least when Jesus was 12, because he gets lost, you know, they go home without Jesus in Jerusalem, and they go back to look for him when Jesus was 12 and they find him in the temple. So we know he lives to the point where Jesus is at least 12. And we understand that if he's a righteous man, then he must have risen, he must have taught Jesus like he was taught by his own father of the things of God. So we understand that he must have raised Jesus in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which sounds strange to you and I because Jesus is perfect, right? However, Joseph did his best, as an earthly father could do, I'm sure. And he was obedient. And he fulfilled his role that he was called to do. The question we must ask ourselves today as followers of Christ, are we obedient to the calling of the consecrated life? Do we as followers of Christ fully embrace the plan of God? And are we living holy lives that make deep impressions on others and thus shine brightly for Christ? Let me encourage you, may we fulfill the consecrated life we are called to live. For when we do, we share in the salvation of others for the glory and the greatness of our Savior Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and for this time we have to look over a consecrated life of Joseph. And we just thank you so much for the testimony we have in him. Through your word, what a faithful man he was. It wasn't an accident you chose him. But Lord, we also know that when you call us into service to you, you enable us to serve you. And so we know that you upheld Joseph along the way, enabling him to do what seemingly was the impossible task of raising the Son of God. But we thank you for his faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that he did what he was called to do faithfully. So Lord, let us now go and do what we are called to do. Share the gospel with everyone and anyone, so that we can see others come into the kingdom as well. Lord, we thank you for the consecrated lives you give to us. May we honor you with them. In Jesus' name, amen.